I'm Kenny O'Kennedy. Most of you, I think, know me. I'm not the pastor. The pastor is on holiday, so he said I must take over his sermon. No, I'm joking. They actually, some people from a church, they're up in on Table Mountain, they're camping there. So they're having a good time there. During the week, I'm an engineer at Oricon. It's actually funny because my colleague that sat just next to me SMS'd me this week. He said, please pray for me. I'm also preaching on Sunday. So I'm preaching on this side of the Table Mountain. He's preaching in Gardens. Ewald, I don't know, some of you might know him. And what we do is we're in infrastructure, and I mostly work in a water industry, like water purification plants, and also like the dirty cousin of that type of plants is sewage plants. So I spend a lot of my time on sewage plants. But I must say I love my work. So when I always say my work starts when you flush a toilet, then my work starts. So keep on doing that. For me, really, today, it's really a huge privilege to stand here. Because I was just thinking back at my grandfather. He was also Kenny O'Kennedy. He was a dominie, like Esley said, a minister in Dutch Reformed Church. Just very close to you in a Ronnebosch Dutch Reformed congregation. But when he was minister there, it was in the 1960s. And in those days, the president was also part of his congregation. So he had the privilege to preach to a lot of presidents and also ministers. But today, I think I'm even more privileged because God doesn't need presidents, or he doesn't need ministers to do his work. He just needs someone that's willing, full of the Holy Spirit, to do his work. God can do more through one person that's filled with the Holy Spirit than he can do through any president or any minister or anyone that has political influence. So for me, really, in that sense, it's also special to just to deliver the sermon. Another thing that I've been privileged to be part of this church from, I think it's 2.5 years now when we started here. It's really, for me, it's just amazing what God is busy doing. And every year I can see people grow, and I can see God adding more people to the church, and I can see just how God is blessing us. And it's really, for me, that's one of the greatest privileges, just to be part of what God is doing. And I really feel so privileged. You can put my sermon on. The title of my sermon is Being the Best Dishwasher You Can Be. What can you do to be the best dishwasher there is? Well, if you already don't like my sermon, I confess that I deliberately choose it not to be a bestseller. You see, if you want to choose a bestseller, you must rather use topics like discover the true you, tuning into God's abundance, releasing your prophetic anointing, name it and claim it, your financial future. I'm joking now, but just walk into any Christian bookstore or just listen to the courses that you can do that they advertise in Christian books. It's always in a similar trend, and it's a lot of it has to do with our culture at our current culture, which is very individualistic and consumeristic. It's all about me, myself, and I. We have a Big Mac, fries, and Coke mentality. When I was still a teenager, I was still seeking and didn't know really what's good for me. I used to listen to Nirvana. I know some of you also listened to Nirvana before you got saved. There was one song that said, and it added this one line, and I remember it. It said, "Here we are now, entertain us." Sometimes we come to God with that attitude. We say, "God, here we are now. We're in this church. Come on, please, entertain us." There's nothing wrong with entertainment. I also like to hear someone preach, it's entertaining, but that's not the main thing that we must come to. And today, what I want to do is I want to really take this consumeristic culture to live in, this individualistic culture, and we must look at ourselves and how we have been influenced by it. And I want to take it head on like Bucky's boat that would run into a scum. That's what we're going to do today, so be ready for a rough ride. And my prayer is really, and my hope is really that what I'm going to do today is, teach today is really that it ignite something within us. Not just in ourselves, but also in our relationships. How we treat each other, how we come to church, what do we expect of church, what do we expect of our pastors, what do we expect of our small groups, what do we expect when we come to God. And I really trust that we can, by this, do this, influence not just this church, but also Cape Town. 2,000 years ago, the Jews, they were also influenced by the culture. They had a certain view of who God is. They had a certain view of who this Messiah would be that God would send. And they thought, wow, this Jesus or this Messiah is going to be a ruler, a great political ruler. Because in those days, they were oppressed by the Romans. So they thought, this guy is going to come and he's going to take this oppression away and he's going to build his kingdom. And wow, must I say, I think it's safe to say they were surprised when this guy arrived. Not in a Lani private medical clinic, not even in a state hospital, that he arrived in a manger between cow dung in a shed. And he didn't build his own kingdom. He didn't build a political kingdom, but he built a spiritual kingdom. See, the Jews in those days, they were so influenced by their culture, their selfish desire to see their nation, the Jews. Because we're proud to be Jews. We're going to conquer these Romans. They were so influenced by that, that they missed God. They missed what Jesus really is. And today, I think, in a similar way, we can miss God because we've been influenced by our culture and the way everybody thinks and the world thinks around us. And we miss who Jesus really is. So, let's go to John 13. Sorry. We find ourselves at the so-called Last Supper. Everybody knows the story, but it's really such an amazing, just this amazing scene. And great painters in the past have tried to paint this scene of the Last Supper. And Josh McDowell, a very famous apologist, I think some of you know him, he says one of the reasons he gives why the gospel is an eyewitness account, he says, because the story is so great, no human author would be able to pen something down like that. No human mind can imagine such a great story as Jesus coming to the earth, dies on the cross, and dies for our sins. No man can do something like that. And when I read this story, I think of that. It's just such a great teaching, and just such a great thing that Jesus illustrates here. That it's mind-boggling. So let's read. It's John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know that I've done to you? Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Well, most of us knows the story, and I think it's something that... Who of you have never heard the story? Just by... Yeah, most of it. It's a famous story, and I think just because it's so familiar, we're so familiar with it, it's almost lost some of its meaning, because we see almost something spiritual and something bigger to washing feet than what it was when Jesus Jesus did in those days. When you walked with your avainas in the dirty sandy roads of Jerusalem, and you came to someone and you visited them, your feet were full of dust. Nowadays we've got tar roads and we wear closed shoes, so it's not something that we're familiar with in our culture. That's why I chose to rather title my sermon to be a dishwasher, because that's something that we're familiar with. That sort of something in our culture that's similar to washing your feet, because after you've had dinner with your friends, somebody must do the dishes, and it's a low job to do. I do the dishes in the house. and in those days, washing feet was even lower than low, because they say, some people say, that it wasn't even for the Jewish slaves, it was only non-Jewish slaves did it. So what Jesus did, he was completely radical. He basically turned, he opened a whole new way of doing things when he stood up and he said, I'll wash your feet. And just imagine, maybe a good way to imagine is if you get the invitation and you hear, okay, Nelson Mandela invites you to his house. Everybody knows that Nelson Mandela is very old and he's relatively close to his death, and it's really a privilege. It's really, really a privilege to see the whole world know. Just in this week, I heard that Nelson Mandela is one of the most recognized brands or something. It's a study that showed even more than Coca-Cola. And this guy invites you to his house, and you have a dinner, and you talk about politics, and you talk about the 1995 World Cup, and afterwards he just gets up and he washes the dishes. How would that feel? That's exactly what Jesus did. It was just a practical thing, a normal thing that you would expect someone, a non-Jewish slave, would do for you. Not your rabbi, not your master, not God himself. It's something really, really radical. So why is it a priority to be a dishwasher? Well, I've touched a little bit on it. But just in verse 1 it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Basically, this was just before Jesus knew that he's going to be crucified. It was about, they say, about 12 hours just before he's crucified. Surely when you know that you're going to die in 12 hours, you look at your life and you see what priority, what is the most important thing that I can teach these followers, these guys that I've spent the last 3 years with what's the most important thing that I can teach him. And God starts off this teaching, and you must go and read chapter 13 to 17. God starts off this teaching by doing this, showing that love equals humbly serving one another. So that's why it's a priority. Because Jesus, the last thing that he can do, he washes the dishes. It doesn't make sense, but that's what God wants us to learn what he has done here, and we must also practice it. And he says in verse 14, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. Paul explains this in Philippians in the following way. He says, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, he explains Jesus' actions. He basically gives a summary of who Jesus is. He says, let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and washed the dishes and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Okay, I added that this washes the dishes. But it's the same thing. So, it's really, if you look at Jesus' life, that's one of the most prominent things in his life. He was a servant. Okay, so how does a servant look? If you look at Jesus' life, how does a servant's heart look? Well, from this scripture we can learn a little bit of it. And it says in verse 3 and 4, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. In those days, we teach it at Bible school as well, the clothes that you wear sort of it showed your identity, the kind of work you did, dependent on the clothes you wear. So what Jesus does is he lays down what the world thinks of him. His identity, and he's taking the identity almost as a slave. But he's so sure of himself. He's so sure of what the Father has given in his hands, and what he's doing here, and where he's going, that he can do that. What he does is not doesn't affect his identity. And many times in my life, the reason why I can't serve is not because the devil kept me from it. Many times it's just my own insecurities, because I can't do something that I feel that will affect my identity, how other people see me. I'm so worried that it might make me look weak if I stand up and wash the dishes, because I'm a man. I'm not supposed to wash the dishes. Women do things like that. Joking. So Jesus' identity was really so solid in who he was, what he was there to do, and what's going to happen. And the second one is vision. Jesus was sure of what the purpose of this meeting is, of this teaching, of what he's going to do. He knew that he was going back to God. Proverbs 2 verse 11 says, my people perish because, 2 verse 10 I think, my people perish because of a lack of vision. Now, Jesus had a clear vision. I think I've told this story before in the offering, but I just love the stories. That there was a guy who went to NASA's quarters. Didn't know exact details, but he went there and he saw this tea lady doing her things, and he talking to her, and he asked her, what are you doing? And the tea lady told him, no, I'm putting a man on the moon. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Yeah, he was a slave, He was doing something that a non-Jewish slave would have done in those days. But he had a vision because he was greater than that. It was about love. It was about loving each other. And that's the same with us. We need to have that vision of what we're doing now. Every little small thing that we're doing it for a certain vision. For instance, Marichen is doing the projector there. Like, she's not just putting slides up there so people can follow me. She's not doing that. She's discipling people. She's developing leaders. She's planting churches with that. That's how you must think when you do something. When you pack the chairs up, or when you greet someone in the foyer, you're doing leadership development, you're doing church planting in yourself. Because that's a vision of our church. So everyone that contributes in our tiny little way, you think you contribute. You're contributing to this vision of what God has given us as a church, which is basically just the great commandments, go out to the nations and disciple people. So we must have that vision. If you don't have a vision, you won't be able to serve. And the second thing is that goes with that is just the whole thing of Mary versus Martha. Everyone, most of you know the story. But Martha is busy working in the kitchen, and her sister is just irritating her because she's with Jesus all the time, and she doesn't help her in the kitchen. She doesn't help her to wash the dishes. Well, it looks good. She's doing dishwashing like Jesus said we must do, but she's missing something. And that something is Jesus said we must serve to love people. And she's not serving to love people. She's just serving because it's just a tick box. She's not relationship focused. So many times you see people, and I've also done it, you just go and serve in a church. I must do it again. I must just tick the boxes. Yes. And it's done my good deed for the week. Can do other stuff now. But that's not what God intended it to be. Serving is for relationship. So if you miss the relationship part, then you're missing the whole part. And it's easy to test. If you moan about what you have to do, then you must check. Do I do it for just to tick something off, or is it for relationship? Okay. Then obviously, dishwashing is a family duty. In our family, and I grew up in Roseville, we had a, especially on holidays, because at our house we had a dishwasher. And holidays we took turns. Luckily we were four children. So we took turns. One day it was my turn, next day it was my brother's turn, my sister, and don't think my little brother ever got a turn. He was smaller than us, so he couldn't really do it. So. But we took turns, and that's and dishwashing servant is really a family duty. Like in verse 14, I've already read it, but I can read it again. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Church is not supposed to be a spectator sport. Church is not supposed to be just the pastor. We give tithes to the pastor, and there's a few paid staff like Esty, and then we come every Sunday, and we come here, and we get our entertainment for the week, and we go. That's not what God has intended it to be. There's church is really something where we get our hands dirty, where we wash the dishes together. And I think we're lucky in this church. We're really blessed with lots and lots of opportunities to serve. And I'm just going to mention a few. If you just think about the spiritual growth series, the foundations that we do is there's five courses. There's people every weekend. Every now and then there's a course on the weekend. People offer their time to watch rugby, their time to spend after. To do relax after a hectic work week or hectic studies, then offer that up and they go and come and bless other people. Or your small group leader. every Wednesday they must prepare something for small group. They must send emails, invite people to small group. That's something, that's a dishwashing duty, but it's great. Or just think about the mission teams. They go, some people only get 15 days a week leave, and they still go on missions. It's really amazing. The world doesn't understand it, but that's exactly what Jesus asked from us. He asked for us to put our own interest above, not our own interest, others' interest above our own. And maybe sitting here today and you think, don't tell me to serve. I'm already busy at work. I've got so many things to do. I can't do something in the church. I can't do it. I just want to say to you that I'm also in that boat with you, because I'm also busy at work. The past 6 months was probably the busiest time of my life. But in my work, I'm really blessed that I feel that when I contribute to something, I do something that means something for the community. Can you just imagine what happens if there's no sewage plants, if things run into the river, and I've seen that, and I've got phone calls on that, and it's really something. You feel that, I'm doing something. It's great, and I've got amazing colleagues, and we even have a prayer group at our work, and it's really great. But in the church, it's just different, because nothing compares to when someone comes up in front of, when there's an altar call and you go and pray for that person. Okay. When you pray for someone and you know that Jesus touches that person, Jesus through your work touches that person. Like if you go on missions, I'm sure Gordon can tell you that. It's the greatest thing that you know that Jesus worked through me to touch someone else's life. There's nothing compared. I can build 100 million rands of sewage works and be the best engineer in this world, or if I'm a runner, I like to do trail running, so I can win the comrades, or I can win the most difficult trail run. Nothing will compare to that. Just one prayer with one person changing one life for eternity. It's nothing that compares to that. I'm telling you that you won't get fulfillment if you strive for earthly goals. If you go for sometimes you think you're a steer and you're not influenced by material things. You think, but you are influenced by everyone around you. It's just wanting to get to pass. You're so focused on your career. It's about your course. You must pass it. You must. But if you get straight A's, it won't help you. It won't fulfill you. If you work and you climb a corporate ladder, it won't fulfill you. It will only lead to emptiness, and what's worse, it many times will destroy other people around you as well. True fulfillment you will only get when you serve like Jesus, when you are a dishwasher like Jesus. That's when you really, really get true fulfillment. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It says here, you were made to do good works. You're made to be a dishwasher. If you don't wash the dishes, you're missing something in your life. I'm telling you, you're missing a huge blessing in your life. I was just reading. I love the early church history just after the disciples, just after the Holy Spirit got hold of the disciples, and it says in the Bible that they turned the world upside down. You can just imagine a small Jewish community, and they turned Christian. It's just a few guys, and this big, huge Roman Empire. I was there, and I had the privilege of being there in the Roman in Rome for holiday, and it's really amazing what those guys did in those like 2,000 years ago. It's really, it must have been really, really amazing. But this small few guys like us here, full of the Holy Spirit, just turned that whole Roman Empire upside down. And if you just read the testimonies of some of what the Romans says about these Christians, for instance, there's a guy, Julian, he was just after Constantine, he wanted to return the Roman Empire to paganism again, and he was complaining that the Christians didn't only support their own poor, but they also supported ours. And there's many, many stories that I read the one said that, wow, what women these Christians have. So it is really, the Christians made such a big difference just by serving, by doing this what Jesus did. It's just by serving people. The Romans in those days, they didn't even believe in abortion. They just, if you had a baby and you didn't want the baby, just throw the baby away. But the Christians took those babies in and they cared for those babies. And that's what we must do. That's what the world is waiting for. It's just waiting for a church that serves. And if those small Christian community can turn the Roman Empire, then we can do the same in Cape Town. Okay, so let's get practical, because dishwashing is practical. I've got my tools that I do the dishes usually at our house. It's a, I don't know if you've seen it, but it's like a plastic tube of a sponge on the bottom, and you throw the sunlight liquid in on the top. Who have you seen it? It's the best tool that you can ever have if you want to do dishes. Like I said, I'm an engineer, so let's get practical about what do you do? How do you do this? And we can speak forever on the theory of being of servanthood, but we must get down to doing something. Okay. First principle of, well, I've just taken this, and it's something in my life that I've applied. I'm not the best servant yet, and there's probably people here that serve better than me, but this is just what applies in my life, or that has worked in my life. Prepare your heart. Start small. I've listed a few things that you can do just to prepare your heart and just come into this attitude of servant. The first thing, and this is probably the best advice I can give you, practically the best advice. Pray for other people, not for yourself. I want to challenge you, if you do this for 2 weeks, when you pray, don't pray for your own needs. Pray for someone else's needs. If you need something, like for instance, you need enough money to pay your bond off, or need good marks in your university, then pray for someone else that needs that. Trust me, that will change. I challenge you, do it for 2 weeks. Second, when you see something that someone does better than you, give him or her a compliment. Sometimes you see someone, he's really got a gifting, but you're so insecure, you think, oh shucks, why can't I be as good as that person? But then you miss the blessing, you miss being a blessing to give that person a compliment. Do something good without telling anybody. Keep it a secret between you and God. God says that your left hand mustn't know what your right hand is doing. That's something that really works. Keep it a secret. When you do something in secret, and it's a thing between you and God, you'll see how it just sparks your relationship with God. 4, wash the dishes after the dinner at the friend's house. Always a good thing to do. Listen with interest to people. Just listen to people. Just listen to these stories. Find out where they come from, what's their hobbies, what's their interests. For instance, when you are first in line to choose the corner office, let your colleagues have the first choice. Greet the cleaners at your work, flats, or at your residence on their names. Don't give the work that you don't want to do to your subordinates. Do it yourself. Give them more meaningful work. try and do this. Give more than your tithe this month. Let someone sit in front of the car and you in the back. Volunteer to babysit someone in the churches. Ach, in the church. There's many babies. God, would you like that? The second point there is experiment. Ask God, where must I serve? That's very important. And then go for it. Chances are that you won't find it the first place. You can fill in so many personalities, you can go to so many psychologists, and it will not help you that much. It will help you, but not that much. The thing that will help is when you start doing. So experiment. If you think you like mercy ministry, volunteer for that. If you think you want to do, you're more technically, you want to do sound desk, volunteer for that. Start to do something. After a while, I don't know if you have experienced it, but when you do something, then you realize, shucks, it's actually is more complicated than what I think, or this is really what I like, or this is not what I like. But let's just get into the attitude of doing something. Experiment with what? For instance, this is what we're planning. Esty mentioned in the announcements. At big group on Wednesday, we're planning to do that. It's just creating a platform where we're going to basically introduce all the ministries in the church. And like I said, there's many ministries. There's almost, I'm sure there's for every personality, every gifting, there is something to do at church. And it's not like the church needs you to volunteer or serve, or that God needs you to serve in His church. No, but like I said, it will be a blessing to you. So please come to big group on Wednesday and come with expectation of finding something where you can really serve, where you can really serve God. 13, discipline. Serving is really difficult. My wife will tell you that I think she's a more disciplined server than me. It's easier for her to wake up early in the morning. It's easier for her to just be a servant. I think it comes more natural for her, but for me, it's really difficult. So just ask the Holy Spirit that when you that serving will really be your first reaction, not your insecurity or your or to defend yourself, but it must serve and be disciplined at it. Try and be more organized. That's also something that Theo has taught me, is you must be organized. If you want to serve, if you want to really serve God, then you must organize. You must get a diary, write stuff down. Don't just be better than the world. Be in business, you learn that you must be organized, you must do this, but we must be better. The church must be better than that. We must be more organized so that we can serve more. And that's the only motivation of that, is just to serve more. I once watched a talk on, it also falls under this point, I watched a talk on time management, and it was a great talk, and a guy gave lots of tools. For instance, he says he rides on his bicycle, and then he does all his phone calls. So he gets his exercise with his business phone calls. He does it together, and says all these crazy things, and right at the end he says, okay, if you don't do anything that I say, just do this. Time yourself, how much TV do you watch in the week? So that's also, maybe that's a point for someone. Just watch less TV, and then you'll have more time to surf, or watch more series, or spend less time on the internet. Third, take ownership of the church. That just falls with that vision thing that I shared. I think Jan Kor taught you last week. Is that true? Well, okay, but there was a guy, Jan Kor, I think some of you know him, but he's working for Shofar. But when I was a student, he was just an overseer of our small groups. But he was busy doing his PhD. But every time he talked to us about the church and what the church was going to do, it felt like he's explaining that to us like it's his own vision. It's part of his own DNA. it almost felt like he's the pastor explaining to us. So take ownership of that thing. If you volunteer for something at church, say to yourself that I'm going to make this the best. Say, for instance, you volunteer for sound. I'm going to make this sound team in Shofar Honor was the best sound team in the whole of Shofar. The people are going to come from Shofar Stellenbosch and they're going to learn from us how we do sound. Leave a legacy. In a world, I don't know if in your jobs or in your varsity it works like that, but people want to make themselves irreplaceable. What they do is you've got this niche in your, say you engineers, for instance, me, say I'm doing sewage works, I just keep all the knowledge just for myself because I want to make myself irreplaceable. The company won't be able to fire me and they have to give me a good raise, otherwise I will nail them. They would lose all the knowledge. That's how the world thinks, but we shouldn't be like, leave a legacy. When you do something, try and do it so that the next person that comes after you will do it better than you. So, don't be like the world. The church must be better than the world. Again, the last thing, and it's, I'd say it's a big warning. It's watch out for the slave mentality like Martha. Watch out for getting offended. I've been in a church for 6, 8 years, 7 years, and there's been many times, at least once in every 6 months, I'd say, that you can get offended. Church is family. If you look at people's lives, if you look at the issues that people have, they don't have issues with their work, they don't have issues with, or they have issues with the work, but mostly where it starts in family. Because family is tight, it's so personal, it's so part of who you are. That's where offense really gets. And I wanna challenge you. Do this. If you don't do anything that I've said, do this one thing. Say to yourself today, I won't get offended. Because you will have many chances to get offended. I've seen it too many times in my life that people are on fire for the Lord, they serve, they do everything that we say today, and then they just get, someone says something that he didn't really think, or maybe wasn't the right thing to say, and people get offended. One of my good friends, Daniel, he always says, offense is taken, not given. So it's your decision. If you want really to be a servant of God, it's your decision to take that offense of just carry on with your life. You will get offended. There will be lots of those opportunities. That's it. Then I want to just, if everybody just can stand, the band can come up. And I want us as a congregation just to think of how we see Jesus. And do we see him as a servant, or do we see him as a service provider? As just someone that blesses us. Well, that's where it starts. It starts with God blesses us, because it says the goodness of the Lord will lead us to repentance. But there's way more to life than just that. It's, we must be servants. So if you want it today, if you're sitting here and you feel you just want to make a commitment to be a servant, to practically and humbly serve other people and loving them, if you want to make a commitment for that, and I want you just to raise your hand. Just raise your hand if you feel like that. Because God has really called us. His last teaching that he did was humbly serve each other. And I believe that it will ignite our relationship. It will do something in our midst. It will do something in this church if we start to be servants, that it won't be contained in this church. It will flow out to the world and will touch Ranobosch. We will touch UCT. We will touch Cape Town. So I want those just to raise their hands, just to come forward, and then just to commit yourself to being a servant. Just humbly serving each other. So if you can just come forward, and we're not going to pray for you. We're just going to... It's just between you and God. Thank you, Father God, and I can just bring these people before you, Father. The people that stand here, Father, they really, really are a blessing. Father, some of them don't know that they're a blessing, Father. Father, I pray that you will tell them that they're a blessing. They're a blessing to this church. They're a blessing to their family. Father, I pray that you will use them, Father, as servants. Father, thank you that they will serve in their jobs, they will serve in their classrooms, Father. Thank you that they will serve, Father. Thank you that they will be different than the world. Father, I pray that they will be like you. I pray that they will be Jesus when the world is so confused, when nobody really knows what's happening, Father. Thank you that they will be... People look at them and say, this is how Jesus looks like, Father. I just pray that in now, Jesus. Just in your own words, just come to God and just tell Him that you want to be a servant. You want to be like Jesus. We're just going to talk to God like that for a few minutes.